He is, I was talking with Jenny last night about this. Joseph is kind of, at best, he's a secondary character in the whole story, isn't he? We don't know much about Joseph other than he was a carpenter. And the fact that he wasn't around when Jesus is on the cross, he was already gone. He already passed away. Joseph is kind of a behind-the-scenes character. In fact, let's read the passage. This is in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 18. And this is the just a piece of the little bit that we know about Joseph as the father, the stepfather, really, of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary as his home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just pause at the reading of your word this morning and acknowledge that it is something that is completely inspired by you and the Holy Spirit, and human hands have been used to draw this story and many other stories together, but we acknowledge that it comes from, it originates with you. So Father, would you use this passage to speak into our hearts today? Help us see you a little more clearly than we have before. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at nativity scenes, Joseph is kind of off sometimes to the side. Sometimes he is behind all of the action. And some nativity scenes, Joseph is nearly indistinguishable from the shepherds, right? Because a lot of times he's got a staff. He's wearing similar clothing that the shepherds would wear. Joseph has no great lines, really, other than, you know, what we read in this passage here. We see him as a providing father because he takes Mary and the unborn Jesus from inn to inn, trying to find a place for them to stay for the night. Mary receives adoration. Joseph hardly gets any good lines, doesn't he? He's kind of a background character. It's kind of interesting. This is something I've become aware of just over the last really 24 hours or less, is our desire, our search for significance, that our lives matter. And it's something that we talk about, and it's something that we probably all hope for on some level or another. And it's very interesting that this conversation that my wife and I were having last night bleeds right into what we're talking about this morning. And we see Joseph as someone who he's prominent in that he is the stepfather of Jesus, but he is also very very much in the shadows because we don't know much about what he did. I mean, there are other passages later on as Jesus grows up that say Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and some of that certainly is because he is God with skin on, but some of that relates to Joseph and raising him in the home that he is raised in. But we just don't know that much about Joseph. I like this video as the Joseph character in this little dramatic adaptation of the story of Joseph. He says God allows him to be a father. And now God is allowing Joseph to be the stepfather of the Son of God. Mary is deemed worthy. We see that in the things that, as she kind of questions the angel, she has said, well, you are worthy of this appointment by God. And Joseph, I would imagine, would struggle with the very same kind of thing. A sense of self-worth, a sense of, do I deserve that at all? I mean, that's kind of an issue of self-doubt, isn't it? And it's something that we all wrestle with at some level and at different seasons in our lives. Am I worthy? Sometimes we do not feel worthy to be God's servant. Sometimes, probably many of us at one point or another have wrestled with whether or not we deserve the love of God. There is the issue of doubt and self-worth that continues to reveal itself in our lives. It's kind of interesting to look at the whole history of Israel And especially the 500 years leading up to this moment. If you're familiar with, if you like open up your Bible between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament, a lot of times there's one or two pages in there. Those one or two really thin pages represents 500 years of silence, where God basically said, I have given you all the prophecy that you're getting for now. I have given you all the direct contact. And there is this long period of time where there is silence. So that for a lot of the Jews, probably most of them, they would have felt like perhaps that God had become kind of distant, that God was not as close as he used to be, that God had even become kind of like he was away. He was out there somewhere. He was far off. And then when Jesus shows up, that story begins to change. God is now beside. He is right here. He is close by. You imagine the shift in your mentality and in your heart as if you were one of the people that were there to hear the pronouncement or understand that the Messiah had arrived. That shift in your heart to feel like Jesus was close by now. And that all of the promises, all of the things that had been said throughout history, those were coming true right now in this very moment. Suddenly, the presence of God became present. That he was no longer out there. He was here and close by. It's kind of funny, in some of the songs that we sing, in particular in this time of year, I have always found it kind of ironic, some of the words that we use. Go to that first slide there, the next slide. Away in a manger. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes. And has anyone at the waking of a child experienced the next line? The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Let's just be really clear. That statement is not biblical. That is something that's additional. Now, could it be that Jesus, being the Son of God, God with skin on, that he did not cry like normal babies cry? Perhaps. But I have spent my time near babies, as have many of you. That's an odd picture, right? Go to the next slide here as well. Silent night. How silently, the wondrous gift, how silently. I have been in the birth room twice. Seems like there was not as much silence as is hinted at in this. I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. I'm just saying I have heard enough stories about what goes on in birth rooms other than my own two kids. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? We use poetic, and I have no problem with us singing these songs because we don't actually know if Jesus cried as a little baby, but I can imagine that being a baby, he probably did. We tend sometimes to paint pictures that we hope are true, but we're not exactly sure are true. I think this happens all the time for us, that we struggle with the reality of how life is lived. In the video, the Joseph character says, I know why they call it labor, right? And if you've been around for that, especially guys, any conversation that revolves around a woman's difficulty in labor against what we as men do, that is a futile fight, isn't it? Let's just give up. You lost that fight. Move on to the next one, right? Because that is hard work. I cannot imagine what you as women go through. I have a great deal of respect and admiration for how God has used you in bringing life into this world. It's an amazing, beautiful thing. I think something that we shouldn't forget is that Mary, in particular, in this story, in this understanding of how Jesus comes, she's a teenager. She is just I hate to use child in describing a teenager, but she has more of her life ahead of her than is already behind her. What if she been taught by her mother about, okay, Mary, you need to be ready because there may come a point that God may ask you to do something. Make sure that you are connected to God, that you begin. They probably wouldn't have used the word relationship with God like we would. That's really what many Jewish young men and women were told. Honor God, respect God, give yourself to God, and maybe someday, maybe he will use you. What if she known about the prophecies of the coming Messiah? That's very likely. Because the prophecies are what held the hope together for Jewish families. It said, someday God is going to come back. Look at all of these thousands of years before us of our ancestors, our great-great-great-grandparents, and the things that they were told by the prophets of God, that someday there's going to be a Messiah that comes. So it is likely that she knew about the prophecies of the coming Messiah, which is probably partly why Mary responds the way she does in, I'm not worthy of this, God. I know what this is being asked of me, but I am not worthy. And Joseph probably would have experienced the same thing. Just in what we understand about Joseph, he would have probably pushed back against that and said, I don't know that this is what it needs to be a part of my life at all. What have they known about the gossip that would have come their way? Because it was completely out of bounds that a young woman would be pregnant before marriage. That would have been completely out of bounds. And the gossip that would have followed, and Joseph, if he's claiming that that is not his child, then you need to get rid of her. You need to cut loose of her. And this is exactly what Scripture tells us, that he was getting ready to let go of that relationship and say, okay, this is out of my control, and I don't want anything to do with this, but I'm not going to disgrace her. This is going to be quiet. It's going to be behind the scenes. And then when he doesn't leave her, the gossip that would have come, the accusations that would have been hurled. Can you imagine the kind of gossip that could in fact cost you your life? Because that is what Mary and Joseph faced, is the kind of gossip that said, if someone brings this kind of complaint against you, your life can be taken. Can you imagine kind of living under that stress, the kind of gossip that could take your life? And yet Joseph completely steps up, and he does exactly the things that God has asked him to do. He steps into that moment and becomes the kind of father that he knows that he should be. You know, something happens when you have a child of your own, that there is what we could probably call parent mode that kind of kicks in. And you've heard the jokes, and maybe you've even participated in this if you have grown daughters now, where men, when the first boyfriend comes over, you lay out your guns, right? Just sitting there kind of casually cleaning them. So tell me about yourself, Johnny. moms can be guilty of this as well. If defending her children almost comes out like a mama bear defending her cubs, right? Something happens when you become a parent that things kick in you that you never knew were there. Things come to the surface and you're like, man, I didn't know I was capable of saying that or doing that. And yet it just kind of came over you as a parent. I will do anything I need to defend, take care of, provide for my kids. I didn't know that about myself until I had kids. I'd heard the stories, like we all have. But there is something that rises up inside of you. I really believe that that is a God thing, that God has put this thing inside of us that when we are responsible for someone else, the need to fulfill that responsibility and step up to the plate, God just activates that inside of us when we have children. I think that is what we can assume by the way that Jesus grows up and how he stays connected to the Father, that Joseph had a hand in that. He helped develop who Jesus was becoming. In the video, the Joseph character says that Mary didn't ask why at any step along the way. And again, this is kind of an extra biblical dramatic understanding. But based on what we know about Mary and Joseph, I think these are faithful assumptions that we can make. That there is just this heart, this attitude that says, whatever it takes, we're there. Whatever it takes to make this happen, to bring this about. When he says, when she didn't understand why certain things were happening, she knew that God was in control. I think that's hard for us some of the times, isn't it? It's hard for us to let go of the reins of control and say, all right, I don't have any influence over this thing going the way it's going. But my faith is in God. My faith is completely landed and secure in who God is and what he's doing. There are sometimes, I think probably all of us can admit to this, there are sometimes in our lives when we demand that God would explain himself. Ever been at that spot where you have tried as hard as you can to hold something together or to make something happen, and it all just falls apart, and we kind of rail our fists at the heaven and say, God, I need some answers. I don't understand this. I don't like this. And you need to answer for some of the things that you're allowing to happen. Because I would assume that if you're here this morning, there's at least a part of you that says, God is in control. I don't exactly understand how it is. And most of the time, I can say amen to that. But there are certain times in my life when I just have thrown up my hands. I don't understand why this certain set of circumstances is going on. And we kind of echo that idea of, God, why? Why this? Throughout the scriptures, people ask God why all the time. Moses says, why me? David says, why me? Job has one of the best why me rants for multiple chapters in the book of Job. He just goes on and on, God, where are you? Why did you let this happen? Why is this? Why did you take so much from me? He just goes on and on and on. And God's answer, his comeback in each of these why me questions from different characters throughout history, God says, because I'm God. That's a hard one to swallow. If God said, because I said so, well, we've heard that before, right? Mom, can I have another cookie before breakfast? No, why not? Because I said so. Mom, can I date that boy? No, why? Because I said so. If God came back and said, because I said so, we could at least go, all right, you know, I've heard that before. I didn't like it then, but at least I get that. God just says, because I am God, that's why. That's why you go this direction. That's why I'm asking you to do these things, because I am God. An interesting question comes to the surface when we start realizing that's how God relates to us. What kind of faith, what kind of life does it take to accept that answer? Because I'm God. That takes something, I think, something special inside of us. Maybe something that we're not even necessarily born with, but something that we have to seek out in our relationship with God. To accept that kind of answer. Where does that kind of faith come from? Last night, my wife and I went to see a movie, and I finally got a date night after seemed like many years of no dates. And so we went to see this movie, and it was kind of an interesting picture. It was centered around a stage production of a play, and the characters involved, and there is this interplay between the story that they're acting out and the lives that they're living out. And one of the central themes of this movie was the search for relevance, that we would feel like our lives matter. And there are a couple of really good, almost like speeches from one character to another, that you are searching out for relevance and that your life doesn't matter. And the one young lady says to her father, you have to come to grips with the fact that maybe you don't matter. Maybe you're not relevant. And it was just some interesting dialogue that took place in that movie, and Jen and I got to talk about it on the way home, and this is really a central theme for all of humanity, that we are searching for the opportunities, the sense that our lives matter beyond the existence of just me and my 70, 80, 90, however long I live. That we are searching for this sense of identity and purpose, and that our lives matter beyond the immediate moment of right now. I kind of wonder if this is part of the trap that we fall into, searching for relevance in our lives. To simply, instead of searching for relevance, what would happen in our lives if we simply agreed to and responded to the thing that God put in front of us in that moment for our lives? I think this is partly what Joseph wrestled with. And what he ultimately, with the help of God, I think this is what Joseph does. He accepts his role, understanding that God has brought him to this place for right now. God says, I want you to do this thing. And I don't know, and again, this is one of the characters, biblical characters, that I would love to have a conversation with when we get to heaven. Because I want to get behind who Joseph was. Why is it, Joseph, that you were willing to accept this role? A role that is not, it is historically important, but we don't know anything really about Joseph. He's a carpenter, he raised Jesus, and he's not there when Jesus dies. Who was Joseph? But maybe part of the issue at stake here is that Joseph was willing to accept his role in the life that he was given. And not wishing for something more and pressing beyond what was put in front of us. And this is probably a commentary on our culture more than anything else. Our culture is built around and strives for and looks for the famous, the wealthy, those that are stars and those that are important, we constantly are looking to and maybe even modeling our lives after some of those individuals and hoping that maybe somewhere along the way we will become known by more than just our family. We will become recognized as someone that is important to more than just the fabric of the little circle of influence that we have. Maybe that's not your struggle. But I think if we get down below and beneath and past the exterior veneer of who we say we are in public with other people, there is a little piece of us that we are looking for validation from others. In this video, Joseph asks, he says, "I get why God chose her, but I don't get why he chose me." I think that goes back to this worthy, I am not worthy notion. Perhaps God's answer to that question, why would God choose me? Maybe God is saying, why not you? Why not you? Why would you, why could you not step into those places? Maybe we ask this question in different avenues. We ask things like, well, why would God want me to teach children's church? Why would God want me to lead or be a part of a mission trip? Why would God put me next to her bed while she is dying? Why would God choose me? Here's a critical understanding about God that we need to land. Do you think that God does not know your flaws and failures? Do you think God is wholly unaware of your talent base? God knows and sees all of those things, and yet he still says, come on over here. I have something for you to do. He still chooses you and I. And it's up to us to simply say, you know what, God has a plan. God knows what he's doing. God is God, and I am not. And I am willing to trust in that. Sometimes the hardest thing to say is that biblical phrase, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Maybe it's not hard to say that, but it is hard to actually live that out. To say, I am willing to do whatever it is that you are asking. Whatever it is that you have put in front of me, God, I am willing to engage in those things. To simply say, you have given me some things to do, some things to accomplish. And I think too many times in our kind of Western, Americanized culture where we have choices on top of choices, that we say, all right, God, you're just saying, I'm willing to do what you want, but I don't really like this thing that you put in front of me. I would rather choose something else. I would rather choose something other to do. Maybe we simply need to respond to the thing that is directly in front of us and say, God, you have chosen me for this activity. It is not exactly what I wanted. It does not get the kind of recognition that I hoped for, but I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to step into that and be accountable to the things that God is asking me to be accountable to. Maybe that's where we stood this morning, is simply to reflect the attitude, the heart of Joseph that says, I'm willing to do what you're asking me. I'm not real crazy about this particular assignment. I'm not crazy about this particular job, but God, you have asked me to do it. So here I am. I don't know exactly what that looks like for you. And maybe this has been a long wrestling match with God to get to this point in the service, because you are keenly aware of things that God has been putting in front of you again and again. And for whatever reason, you and I have just pushed away from it and said, maybe later. I don't particularly want to do that. I would rather go this direction. We're going to come to the table here and participate in communion. And we're going to do it in a fashion that we normally do, that you're just invited to come in a few minutes and partake in these elements, bread and juice. And you can come and sit on the front pews or kneel at the altar rail or take it back to your seat, whatever you would like to do. But I want to encourage you to come to this table maybe with a different heart that says, I acknowledge, God, you've been asking some things of me, and I have kind of pushed away. I have opted for something different. I'm willing to respond now to the simple things, the things that are right in front of me. See, because here's the thing about Joseph. Even though we don't know too much about him and the rest of his life, here's what I can believe based on the way that Jesus comes to wisdom and stature and the home that he grows up in and the way that he responds to and has great respect for his mother. I don't think that's something that was just sequestered to Mary. I think Jesus had great respect and honor for both of his parents. There probably were things along the way that Joseph said, this is too difficult, or this is too menial. I am better than this. I am bigger than that. And I just wonder if there are times in our lives when there are things put in front of us and we say, that's too difficult. That is too hard. I'll just tell you, this past week has been a frustrating at times, not the whole week, but a couple of days that were just very frustrating, and realizing some things about just about where our church is and why we're kind of stuck right where we are and not necessarily moving forward at the pace that I had hoped for. And God just says, I'm asking you to do something, not for great glory, not even to grow a big church, not because it'll make you famous and you get to write a book and be on some sort of teaching, preaching circuit. Not at all. God says, I'm asking you to do this thing that I could very easily talk myself into saying, I am better than this. I deserve more than this. And the truth of it is that I deserve nothing. I have this great privilege, and so do you. So this isn't just about church work. This isn't about pastors. This is about us in our lives and the way that we choose to live. Will you simply say, regardless of what it is that God is asking me, whether it seems impossible or it seems too small, I will simply say yes. I will simply respond and say, I am in. Because you have asked God, I am in. I am there. I want you to think about those things as we come to the table, because this table represents the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And that is significant. Jesus is asked to not just die for me, but in place of me. Because of the life that I have lived and the things that I have not just done in my past, but the things that I will do in the future that dishonor God, whether it is an intentional or just a mindless act of selfishness. Jesus goes to the cross for us to do what we could not. How can we sit where we are, go to work where we do, live where we do, and be a part of the families that we are, and not simply respond to the little things that God has for us? Those little things that could take us into greater relationship with Him. So I'm going to invite you to come to the table and engage in the Lord's Supper this morning. But do so with this heart that says, I am ready to say yes to whatever big, small, impossible, menial task that is before me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will bless these elements this morning, these very special things that are before us, things that Christians all over the world participate in on a regular basis. These are meaningful symbols of what it means to follow you. So, Father, I ask that you would speak loudly to us in this moment as we gather, as we are still, as we are quiet before you. As we come to this table and participate in these elements, we just ask, Father, that you would have great freedom to speak to us. That we would be willing to begin to say yes to things that maybe we have said no to for a long time. Father, whatever the case is, whatever baggage we have carried into this place, and maybe you're talking to us about something that we haven't really even spoken of this morning. We thank you, Father, for your willingness, your desire to restore us. Thank you for the privilege of participating in the Lord's Supper today. A deep and powerful reminder of who you are and the things that you have done. Lord God, thank you for this moment. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You're invited to come as I play some music and participate in communion. Take as much time as you would like this morning.